Martin Luther called the Psalms a mini Bible. I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but everything is in the Psalms. 150 chapters, but you have God, obviously. You have prophecies of Jesus. You have wisdom. You have struggle. You have pain. You have sadness. You have rejoicing. You have ups and downs. It's all in the Psalms. Very poetic book. And so we're going to actually look at some of this poetry this morning. And Hebrew poetry is a little complex. There's some things. I just want to explain a couple things up front to you that it's going to contain parallelism and imagery. Okay, so let's talk about what those are for a moment. Imagery, we're familiar with that because we see how many images in a given day. In our culture, you see graphics, pictures all day long, right? But when we talk about parallelism, we'll see that in Psalm 150, verse 1. There you see up on the screen. So we know about imagery. We see it all day long. We know what imagery is, but sometimes we can be a little bit lazy, I'll confess. We're lazy when we let images take the place of imagery. So you imagine an image. If you think of that root word, right? You imagine something. That's a good thing. You can close your eyes. You can think of anything. We could all close our eyes and think of like a waterfall, and it's cascading down a mountain, and it's got like these different levels to it. And you're like, okay, yeah, I could picture that. You can imagine that, right, in your mind. Well, this is a good thing in the Psalms. They can help us think of God in ways that we can only imagine. And that's a powerful thing, that we wonder, right? We can imagine how big God is. We can expand our thoughts to something bigger. That's a good thing. But if you see on the screen there, Psalm 150, verses 1, you see an example of parallelism, which we'll see in our passage today. But it says, praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens. So what you have is the parallel line can add to an idea, add to a similar line. It can add something different about the same topic. And so the parallel there is God's sanctuary and then his mighty heavens. And so we read the Psalms together, but we don't just read, okay? We imagine. We learn. We think in new ways. We see the patterns and how they're saying it. And it's poetry. And it's awesome. It's creative. It's great. There's all kinds of these directions it can go. And so thankful to be in the Psalms again with you, Bridge. And so thank you for having me. Again, next 2 weeks we'll be in the Psalms. Psalm 32 today, a psalm of wisdom and thanksgiving. Really excited to walk through it with you. And then next week we'll be in Psalm 46, which is very worshipful. So I love doing Psalms here at Bridge too, because you guys have a great band, and you know this. And I hope you don't take them for granted, but this band, I just love it. I love the music that you have here. And, you know, we're doing Psalms. So, John, if you want to come up here and just start singing during the sermon, if something's moving in you and you want to come up here and just start singing it, go for it. I'm excited to walk through it with you guys, and so let's do it. We got to see Psalm 32 on the screen. I do want to read it again. I'm reading from the ESV, English Standard Version. And so you'll see, even before we start reading, it says, if your Bible says, there's a superscription at the top. It says, a maskil of David. That means it has a teaching purpose, if you're ever curious. What are these terms? What are these all about? It could be used in worship. Some of that term is unclear. It could be like a liturgical worship service kind of term where it gives direction. It could be musical, but we know it's used for teaching. And so let's read the psalm together, and there is plenty to learn from this psalm. So starting in verse 1 of Psalm 32, it says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, you upright, all you upright in heart. All right, so we're talking about forgiveness this morning, and so many blessings of forgiveness. We'll get into that. But I can remind all of us what Romans 3:23 says, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means if you're in this room this morning, if you could hear me this morning, and I'm talking to myself as well, that you've sinned. All have sinned, is what the Bible says. So we're all in that boat. And that means this psalm can be helpful for us. If you're human, you struggle with sin. 1 John says, and it was written to believers, it says in that first chapter, it says that if we say we are without sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. And so we can all agree up front that we need this psalm, right? This is God's word for us. And, you know, I'm happy to be here as a guest shepherd for you. To share this passage with you, but we are going to be getting pretty direct with our sin this morning. So I apologize in advance, okay, that we're going to confront our sin because God's word confronts our sin. And so if we're going to read this psalm with meaning, we need to do that. And so we do need this psalm. If you've never asked for forgiveness and trusted in Jesus as Savior, that's your first step, that God would forgive your sin. And you're welcome to do that and talk with someone if you need to do that this morning. But if you have done that, then this psalm will help us. It's going to help you in having confession as a lifestyle, right? And so we're going to walk through it together. The first point that we're going to see is that God blesses us through forgiveness. God blesses us through forgiveness. If we look at that first verse, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. So we do see that example of parallelism. Remember we talked about that? And I don't want to look at this just in an academic sense. Like we're not just trying to determine the structure and the puzzle and put it all together. We want to see how is David writing this? Why is he writing it this way? Because that's what we want. We want the meaning. What does this all mean? Why would he say the same thing two times but similarly? That's what we're curious. I believe David is emphasizing how big of a deal forgiveness is. How do you do that poetically? You know? So transgressions being forgiven, as you see in verse 1, and sin being covered in verse 1. It's the same thing, but how is David, how can you really say it? You know, you think back to when we got a lot of husbands and wives in here. Husbands, remember when you were in the dating phase and you were getting ready to propose and you became a poet, didn't you? Some of you guys writing these love notes, remember these things? And so, you know, you want to be able to say it in a certain way, and you want to be able to say it with meaning, and so you think of a creative way to say it. This is what David's doing here. He's using Hebrew poetry, parallelism, to communicate it. He's using different words to communicate it, and it's helpful. He's saying, this is a big deal, let's explain it. And so sin in our lives, it can be varied. You know, at different times, different seasons, you sin in different ways, you have different temptations and things. Well, David is saying in different ways how big of a deal forgiveness is as well. Sin is awful, it deserves punishment, so it's a blessing to be forgiven. And then you look in verse 2, it says, blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Well, we're blessed. This is the understatement of the year. When after we sin, God doesn't count it against us. What a blessing. He could. I mean, sin is sin. It's serious. It's a big deal. God would be just and righteous to punish our sin. But there's blessing when he does not. Even singing some of those songs this morning. Again, thanks, band. There's blessing in that. That we can sing that way on the forgiveness side of it. And it says that blessed is the one in whose spirit there is no deceit. The idea of someone's spirit having no deceit, that's the idea that they're acknowledging their sin, right? They're not deceitful about it. How could we hide our sin? Sometimes we are tempted to, right? If you're struggling with the same thing over and over again, you just kind of get good at it. and you can hide it? How could you hide it from the Lord? God knows it's sin. The Holy Spirit convicts us. If you have the Spirit inside of you, it's convicting you of sin. So don't lie about it. What happens if there's deceit? What happens if we choose not to confess it? What happens if there's sin in my life, in your life, and we just don't even deal with it? What if we hide it? David's going to describe a pretty awful scenario. And so, again, I don't mean to march in here and just be ultra forward with you as far as just, you know, I'm not really a preacher in general, but I'm not the guy who's going to start yelling up here. Somebody asked me when I was putting on my microphone if I'm going to walk around and stuff, and I'm not planning on getting down and getting in your face and pointing fingers, and it's just not my thing. But if we're going to read God's word together, then and it's going to talk about sin, then let's talk about it. And we're not going to do public confession, we're not doing that kind of stuff this morning. But I do, if I can be used to share this with you, and God can be working in your heart to say, you know what, I should be convicted about things that I'm doing and things that I'm involved in. If I can serve you that way this morning, I'm going to serve you that way. So we're going to let God's word speak for itself. But verses 3 through 4 is a warning. It's a warning for any of us that are stuck in these sins and we don't go to the Lord, we don't seek forgiveness. This is what can happen. And it's a pretty awful scenario. So this is the contrast to the forgiveness in verse 3 through 4. It says, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." Silence is not the answer. And that's our next point, that God leads us to confession. God leads us to confession. He does. So thankful he does. And we just read how God led David to confess. Verse 3, he says when he was silent, his bones were wasting away. How does bones waste away? It might be a little bit figurative here, but sometimes sin has physical consequences. Have you ever done something or said something or you did something wrong and it just starts affecting you physically? Has that ever happened to you? You know, it's amazing to me that through events in our lives, you can feel physically sick. You know, it's not that you are sick, it's just that you feel sick. So, you know, you hear news and it just makes your stomach drop, right? We've had that happen before. Events can happen. It makes our body shake, or there's just physical consequences to these things. Our minds and our souls have an effect on our bodies. You'll see a quote on the screen. Warren Wiersbe wrote that guilt is to the conscience what pain is to the body. It tells us that something is wrong and must be made right, or things will get worse. It's so true. When you experience pain, your body is telling you, don't do that. That's not good for me, right? If you have like a cut or a bruise and it hurts, your body is saying, hey, don't do things that will cut me, or don't do things that will bruise me. It's not good for me. That's what we're saying about guilt. It's telling you this is not right. And David wrote that his groaning lasts all day. You've probably experienced this before, right? Something you did, it just keeps coming back, and you can't get away. You can try to distract yourself during the day, but you just keep coming back. It comes back to mind. It's like it's haunting you. We've experienced this kind of thing. In verse 4, I just got to wonder, could it be the Lord reminding us of our sin if that happens to us? His hand is heavy as he convicts of sin. David says he's losing strength. He's feeling this conviction. I really hope that for all of us in here, when we do the wrong thing, we feel that conviction. Because that's a good thing. That's God in you, correcting you and teaching you. He should make us feel it. Because what a sad state to sin and not to care. Yeah, it's not a big deal. You just explain it away. You hide it away. You just push it away. No, it is a big deal. God leads us to confession. We're thankful for that. And then after these verses, we see David's turn. We see his acknowledgement and his confession. Verse 5, he says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Can I encourage you? Say your sin to the Lord. Say it to him. Name it. Confess it. Repent of it. Stop hiding your sin. Bring it to the Lord and confess it. That's the other part of 1 John chapter 1 that I'm so thankful for. It says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God offers forgiveness. It's the promise he gives us. So what are we waiting for? You know, we said it before. This psalm is for all of us, right? We all struggle with things. Maybe even me talking up here right now, you're thinking of a specific sin in your life that you're struggling with. You know, maybe just reading this, you know, it's just kind of going through your mind and God is working in you to convict you of something and you're feeling this in your gut. Thinking right now about sin in your life. You can be encouraged by this psalm. You can. I love this psalm. The more I got to study it this week, I was excited about it. David wrote this. David's a Bible hero, right? This is the David and Goliath David. So David, who's a man after God's own heart, the Bible says, he's a legend in battle. He inherited the throne. This David is the one who's writing all of this stuff. And he's a guy who struggles. And we're no different. We struggle too. And I wonder, did David write this to show us in your struggle, here's what others should do. Here's my experience, and it helps us. Remember we read at the very beginning, this is a maskil of David. Well, a maskil, we said it could be a musical term, but it's a teaching term. It's a teaching psalm. And so when we read this, it's really a wisdom psalm. When we think of psalms, a lot of times we think of worship. We think of a song that we can sing this out. When we think of wisdom, we think of Proverbs. You know, I'll read a proverb to get wisdom. I'll go to Psalms to hear worship and praise and those things. Well, actually, in the Psalms, we do have teaching and wisdom, and this is an example of it. And it follow me on this, too. What if the teaching of this psalm leads us to worship? It's what we're going to experience today. Excited about how we'll close this service, how John's planned this out. If reading this can give us an appreciation for how God treats us. I like that. It brings us closer to him as we learn about him. The more you learn about God, the closer you'll want to be to him. So look at verses 6 and 7. And here's our next point. God instructs us to seek his benefits. God instructs us to seek his benefits. Verse 6, therefore let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. God instructs us to seek his benefits. We go to him. And it says therefore, right? In verse 6, it starts out with that word therefore. Because God forgives our sin, I want to go to him. Right? Therefore, because we can confess our sins, then we're able to have this right relationship with God. All the benefits that he gives us. God is holy. We can't have a right relationship with him in our sin. We confess our sin. We go to him. We understand all these great things that he provides. It makes me wonder, why would we stay in our sin? Why do we do that? Why are we the way we are? We do, right? We're stuck in these human bodies and we struggle with stuff. And sometimes you can look at somebody else, maybe a lost person, and you think, why don't they just turn? Why don't they just seek the Lord and ask for forgiveness? He wants to give it to them. And we wonder, we're like, why wouldn't they do that? Sometimes we just stay stuck in our sin, right? I would love for today to be a day for you where there's a different type of confession. In response to hearing God's word at church this morning, that you had a different response. You said, you know what, Lord, I need to confess this. I need to turn from this. We want to change, right? We want to grow. And so the question is how? How do I change? What am I supposed to do? How do I do something different? If you really want to change, the answer is right in front of you in this passage. If you really want to leave awful sin behind you, it's right here in verse 6. Offer prayer to the Lord at a time when he may be found. Do it. Please do it. Offer prayer to the Lord at a time when he may be found. And when do we find him? Today. Right now. Right now. Sunday morning. You can pray to him. This is the time. You can do it. You can do it right now while during this sermon if you want. Today. You can find the Lord. Today is a time when he may be found. You can confess and turn from sin right away. When do we not find him? Well, I can't tell the future, right? We know that right now you can pray and seek the Lord's forgiveness, but we don't know what's going to happen in the future. You could face consequences for your sin, right? Sin has consequences. For the believer, for the unbeliever, the consequence is eternity apart from God. For the believer, and I believe I'm talking mostly to believers this morning, your sin in the future, there could be consequences coming. That's just the way it is. When you're angry and you lash out at someone with words that you will regret, those words will have consequences. If you struggle with lust, especially for the men in here I'm talking to, you look at things you should not look at, those have consequences. Your marriage, your future marriage, if you're looking to be married, when you're greedy and you ignore giving and generosity and you're just greedy, that has consequences. Gluttony, all kinds of things, right? The consequences, fill in the sin, it's going to have consequences. So it's healthy for us. Even take a moment now. Think of your sin. Think of the things that you're struggling with. And can I just say to you, as a brother to you, that those sins have consequences. And so I want to encourage you. What do we do? What do we do? The psalm tells us what we should do. And this is the point in the psalm where David moves away from consequences. He's gone to the Lord. He's confessed. He's pursued the Lord instead. So now he turns. He's all about the blessings. It's not just what God won't do to punish him. It's what God will do to bless him. In verse 6, surely in the great rush of great waters they shall not reach him. That's the person, if you think of waters, they could symbolize, some kind of current. Have you ever been whitewater rafting? Man, what a crazy experience. If you've never been whitewater rafting, please consider it. It is a memorable, crazy time. But when you're in the river with a whitewater rapid, the water's taking you wherever it wants you to go, right? And so you're kind of at the mercy of the river. And they give you, the paddles and stuff. And you think you have some control. You don't have any control. That river takes you wherever you want it to go. If you get tossed out of the boat, which has happened to me, talk about not feeling in control at all, right? You're going under, and the river just kind of plays with you for a little while, and then you come up, and you finally get a breath, and then it takes you down, and it just kind of does whatever it wants, right? You are not in control when you're in that river. This is what David is saying. In the rush of great waters, they don't reach or affect the godly. The God is the one who's in control. He keeps you safe when you turn to him. Verse 7, you're a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. And so in your sin, you go to the Lord. You hide in the Lord. Put your hope, your confidence, your trust in the Lord. He is obviously more loving than any person you could go to. I encourage you to make God your hiding place. So clear. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and he can be your hiding place. There's a war going on in Europe right now. There's inflation going on all around us and financial stuff going on that we're all going through. There's Well, for each one of us, there could be any number of things you're dealing with. Family stuff, friends stuff, job stuff, health stuff, any number of things. You need a hiding place. We all need a hiding place. And this isn't an imaginary coping mechanism. This is not that. This is putting your trust and finding peace in the God of the universe. That's what this is. We need that. If God is real, and He is, and if He's powerful, and He is, and if He's loving to you, and He is, church, then this is the absolute way to go. He can preserve you from trouble, as the verse says. Who are you going to trust? Who can protect you? Who can deliver you and keep you safe? Please don't say the government. please don't. Please don't say yourself. Please don't say, I got it. I'm doing fine. I can handle the stuff. We need the Lord. David is writing that after his confession and forgiveness, he enjoys these blessings from God. And then verses 8 through 9, this is where God speaks directly. Before we had David writing, now he's recording God's words in verse 8 through 9. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. God wants to help us. He wants to lead us, teach us, change us, grow us, counsel us, rescue us from our stupid ways of sin. He wants to show us a better way. It says He's watching us. Counsel you with my eye upon you. I mean, I'm a dad of four. I have four young kids. And we can go to the park, and you dads know what I'm talking about. You really can watch all four at one time. It really is possible as a dad. Okay, she's on the swings. Okay, she's on the slide. Oh, he's climbing up there, and she's walking over there. Okay. You know, you kind of learn how to do that as a dad because you love them. Of course, you're going to watch them. God's promising to watch us as He counsels us. And we keep coming back to this contrast of sin versus forgiveness. We know a holy God cannot dwell with sin. We know that. But that's why having this close, watchful relationship with your Heavenly Father is so comforting. He took care of the sin. He's forgiven the sin. Now He's your wise, all-knowing guide in your life. I think John was talking earlier about the transaction that God gives. It's the unrighteousness that He takes from us and clothes us with righteousness. It's amazing. That's what's happening here. Instead of dealing with our sin, God is instead blessing us, guiding us. So good. You can have the Lord as your teacher, or the alternative, verse 9, you can be as dumb as a mule. Dumb as a mule. It has to have a bit in its mouth. So I was thinking about this morning. How would you feel? You know, we're in a new building, right? Bridge has got this new building. Maybe you're still learning your way around. How would you feel if you were like, where's the children's ministry? And you stop somebody, you say, would you please show me where the children's ministry is? And you're expecting them, you know, to treat you like an adult, right? To be able to say, well, sure, you just take a right, and then you go, and they take a left, and it'll be on your left over there. Just go straight ahead, you'll find it. Right? That's what you expect when you get directions. What if you ask somebody for direction and they said, oh, hold this, put this in your mouth. I'll bring you over there. I mean, how insulting, right? For them to say, here, just grab this, I'll lead you there. And they're literally pulling you through the hallway, right? Is this what we want? Do we want to be like a horse or a mule that don't understand? They don't get it. They gotta have something in their mouth because they don't understand. That's what David's saying. Don't be like the horse or the mule. Instead, you can have God's instruction. You can have God's counsel in your life. In verse 10, getting back to David writing from experience, we see how the wicked have nowhere to turn. They have a lot of sorrows. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Someone who trusts God has all the love they could ever need. The contrasts in this passage are so strong, aren't they? And then we get to verse 11, which we're gonna sing about in just a moment. But here's the point. When we go to the Lord, when we bring our sin and our struggle to the Lord, when we do that, God is our hiding place. We find forgiveness, love, and from verse 11, joy. Joy. Deep joy. Not circumstantial, you know, sin is fun for a moment joy. That's not joy. Joy is your what you can have in your relationship with the Lord. And so we're not just glad. We don't just say, I don't want to be sad. You kind of force a smile. No, this is actual joy because it's in the Lord. We rejoice. We shout for joy, as verse 11 says, because he makes us righteous. I love how this psalm, it just shows us so much of God's goodness. It all starts with confession, acknowledging our sin, being forgiven, and then enjoying the goodness of God. Church, can you do that? Can you do that? What a great trade to make. The sins we're struggling with, we don't have to confess them to the Lord. So let's apply this. Number one, confess your sin. Don't wait for a time when God can't be found. Do it now. Time when you may be found. Confess your sin. There's forgiveness. There's blessing. There's joy in confessing your sin. Just confess it. Own it. See sin for what it really is. Acknowledge to the Lord that it's wrong and you're turning from it. This is a benefit, too, of praying without ceasing, the Bible tells us to do. If you just pray throughout your day, think about what that can mean. When you struggle with something, sin doesn't need to get in the way. You can just keep yourself before the Lord. You can confess anything to the Lord as you're living, as you're walking through your day. Confess it as you go. We read in verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. I would encourage you, seek this psalm while it may be found. Some of us are really struggling. Go to the Lord. Confess to him first. And we need to make time for that. And there may be even an opportunity in this church, because there's good people all around. I know many of you. There's good people here. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another. If that would be helpful for you, I think you can find people here that are safe to confess to. Point number two from our application, seek the Lord. Let him be your hiding place, your protector, your teacher, your counselor. God is so good. The more you seek him, the more you'll want to. There's another Psalm 34, verse 8. It says, taste and see that the Lord is good. As you do this, you'll be like, man, this is good. I want this. This is way better than the sin I've been struggling with. And so don't believe the lies you'll hear this week, that this world has all the answers. You can trust in yourself or anything else. Go to the Lord. He can be all of these things for you. And then the last point, number three, find joy in the Lord. Nothing, no one and nothing like the Lord. It's a command from verse 11. Be glad in the Lord, rejoice.